From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled At God's Bidding. The text is Micah chapter 5 and verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. If this be true of the literal Israel, much more is it true of the spiritual Israel, the believing people of God. When saints are what they should be, they are an incalculable blessing to those among whom they are scattered. They are as the dew, for in a quiet, unobtrusive manner, they refresh those around them. Silently but effectually, they minister to the life, growth, and joy of those who dwell with them. Coming fresh from heaven, glistening like diamonds in the sun, gracious men and women attend to the feeble and insignificant, till each blade of grass has its own drop of dew. Little as individuals, they are, when united, all-sufficient for the purposes of love which the Lord fulfills through them. Dewdrops accomplish the refreshing of broad acres. Lord, make us like the dew. Godly people are as showers which come at God's bidding, without man's leave and license. They work for God, whether men desire it or not. They no more ask human permission than the rain does. Lord, make us thus boldly prompt and free in thy service wherever our lot is cast.
Tears are ending flow when my heart
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Sign and Seal of Justification, part of this series of studies in the Epistle to the Romans. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, Paul shows from the Old Testament scriptures that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. In other words, circumcision was a seal of what had already taken place. The Jews of Paul's day depended on their relation to Abraham as what they call their entrance into heaven. Paul demolished that error by showing that Abraham was declared righteous or justified in God's sight while he was still a Gentile. So Abraham's circumcision was simply a seal or an endorsement of something that had already taken place, his faith in what Christ would accomplish on the cross. An important lesson is taught here, that God's promise to Abraham was a promise of free grace. It could not be fulfilled through the law. As Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, "The Sign and Seal of Justification."
But you'll notice in verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncertain. He received it. That's not language you hear in most Baptist churches. It's not language you hear of most people who believe what I believe regarding baptism. To them, baptism is a service that they render to God. Simply an act of obedience. Among the people I grew up with in Northern Ireland, it used to be said crudely when they were asking people, have they yet been baptized? Some of them actually said, have you been done yet? That's practically blasphemous. Baptism is not a circumcision, was not a service that we render to God, essentially. It was only that in a very secondary fashion. It is a gift of God to be received. And how do you receive the gifts of God? You receive them by personal faith. This is where I say that many a Baptist and Credo Baptist such as I, many of us are guilty of evacuating what is full of spiritual meat and meaning. We bring it down to almost a non-event. The whole idea that this is a gift of God and baptism is not simply something that I do because it's the next step along the line. Oh, it is a step of obedience to God, but it is something that recognizes this is a gift from God to be received as I received Christ by faith. And in receiving it by faith, it is a divine guarantee. It is something that appeals, and it's one of the very few things in the New Testament revelation that actually appeals to the senses. Something, you may say physical, that has this deep spiritual significance and that bears witness forever to heaven, earth, and hell of the guarantee that God gives of the righteousness of Christ imputed. So the very first thing Paul shows, this circumcision, we may say this baptism, plays no part in obtaining justification. The whole notion of baptismal regeneration and baptismal justification and baptismal salvation is an invention of the devil. It plays no part in it whatsoever. But it does come along as a seal, a gift from God. His second deduction from all that was just as radical. Not only did circumcision play no part in justification, but therefore justification can't be limited to the circumcision or to the Jews, but it extends to all believers. As I've quoted from Romans 3, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. And so at the end of verse 11 and into verse 12, the apostle says that Abraham might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, and that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Now this is crucial to Paul's case. You see, the Jews admit it, and they even look forward to the ingathering of the Gentiles. They weren't always true to their missionary mandate. But nonetheless, it is not scriptural to believe that the Jews were so isolated within themselves that they had no interest in the nations of the world. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day? I would to God that he would be able to say it on a higher level of you and of me who are Christians. But he looked at the Pharisees and he says, you compass heaven and earth to make one convert, to make a proselyte. Let's stop there for a minute. What have you done recently to see anybody saved? You can hardly get Christians to come to a prayer meeting. I can't complain about the people in this church. They've got used to this long-winded Irishman. But in most churches, the same people who spent 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 hours watching basketball or football on Saturday suddenly gripe and groan if the worship of God goes more than 60 minutes. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you compass heaven and earth to make one convert. Oh, they had an interest in the ingathering of the Gentiles. But here's how they looked at it. Bringing in the Gentiles was bringing them into the sphere and the status of the circumcised. In other words, they became Jewish. And Abraham, or Paul's answer to this was very clear. Abraham was justified without circumcision, and his spiritual children must be justified without it also. And then he goes even further. Even those who are Jews in the natural family of Abraham are justified, not on account of or by the instrumentality of their circumcision, but by the same faith that he exercised. That's what he's saying in verse 12. But you know, there's a positive side to it all. And he's saying, listen, all believers, Jews and Gentiles, all believers are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. As Paul tells us here, he is their father. Now that's a beautiful term. Now, did you ever stop? You see, I have to confess, these are words that are so simple, we never stop to ask what they mean. You can understand what it meant that he was the father of the circumcision. He was the father of the Jewish people. They had a natural lineage from him. We can understand that fatherhood. But do you ever stop to ask yourself, what does it mean that he's the father of all that believe? That he's our father? What does that mean? I think Charles Hodge puts his finger on the very heart of it. He says that the term expresses community of nature or character. He says that it speaks of one who is the head or founder of a class of men whose character or course is determined by their relationship with him. He's the father of all who believe. In the Old Testament, kings were called the fathers of their people. Priests and prophets. You remember that the king said to the prophet Elisha, my father, my father. Elisha said the same thing when he was seeing Elijah taken from him. Kings and priests and prophets were called the fathers of their people. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Because in the scripture, he's the prototype of all believers. In fact, he is par excellence the believer in scripture. He is the great man of faith. Who is it? He's the one with whom God reenacted the covenant of grace to embrace all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. And we're his children. You see what that means? We have this community. We stand with Abraham under grace. We stand with Abraham, blessed with all the spiritual blessings that the Lord promised to him, especially the blessing of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham. We stand with him in the family of God. Now, says Paul, that doesn't come to you by circumcision. That doesn't come to you by baptism. That doesn't come to you by any rite or ritual or anything of the Mosaic economy, even if it's dressed up in Christian garb. That comes to you by faith in Jesus Christ. But it does come. And this is his whole point. It does come. This is not a hit and miss exercise. Justification is not only offered to believers. It is not only extended to believers. Notice again the wording that I kept quoting from Romans chapter 3. It is not only unto, but it is upon all them that believe. In other words, it doesn't only extend as an offer or a promise. It is actually conferred on every believer. That's the message. Jew or Gentile, every believer is as certainly justified as Abraham was. Stands in the very same standing of grace. Accepted by God, invested with all the blessings of the covenant of grace. And that leads to Paul's final great deduction. And it's this, that God's promise to Abraham was a promise of free grace, and therefore it could not be fulfilled through the law, but through faith alone. See, the argument that Paul gives here in verses 13 through 16 is that by its very nature, God's covenant with Abraham could not be fulfilled through the law or through the legal dispensation. The legal dispensation, by its very nature, contrary to what the Jews thought, was temporary. You remember I said to them it would last forever? No, Paul says it's temporary. By the nature of the covenant and by the nature of the Mosaic economy, we reach this conclusion: if one is permanent, the other is impermanent. Now, everybody accepted what's permanent is the promise to Abraham. The promise of the gospel. Paul actually calls it the gospel when he's writing to the Galatians. He said that the scripture preached the gospel before unto Abraham. So it is actually the gospel. And if that gospel promise of grace is permanent, then it cannot come through the law. And the law, therefore, the legal dispensation, circumcision, and all that goes with it, it was only temporary. Now in verse 14, you'll see that Paul therefore has to reiterate the points that he made in verses 4 and 5, and I'm not going to preach them again. What he's saying, look, if it's of grace, it can't be by works. If it's of grace, you can't earn it, you can't pay for it, you can't merit it. If it's of grace, it's a free gift. And a free gift is not received by working for it, it's received by faith. So he reiterates the argument of verses 4 and 5. But then he goes further. And he's saying, if you hold to law, you destroy faith and the whole idea of a promise. What is that promise? A big subject that I'm only going to scrape over tonight. But the promise was this. You know the emphasis, you've marked the emphasis on the seed, Abraham's seed. Well, there's a twofold reference there. There's a reference to the seed, the offspring. And there's a reference to the seed with a capital S, to Christ. Galatians tells us specifically that seed was Christ. Now listen carefully. Here's the promise. In his seed, his offspring, Abraham would possess every land. We haven't seen that come to pass yet, but we will. Not only so, but in his seed, which is Christ, the blessings of justifying grace will reach to every tribe and nation. And this is where we reach the great climax of the plan of salvation for the nations of the world. When you read in Revelation chapter 7 of this great company which no man can number. And where are they from? Of every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation under heaven. But, says Paul, these children of Abraham can enter into these blessings of Abraham only and precisely as he entered, namely, by faith, without works, apart from law or any merit of their own. So this is the reiteration of the argument from verses 4 and 5. And now he adds another line, verse 15 of Romans 4. The law worketh wrath. Why can the promise not be fulfilled through the law? He says, because the law works wrath. In other words, it brings man naturally under condemnation. How do you know you're a sinner? Because God has a law. And that law shows you're a transgressor. If there were no law, there'd be no such thing as sin. If there were no law, you couldn't have any standard to transgress. If there are no standards, then anything goes. But God has a standard. He has a law. And that law not only marks what is wrong, it condemns it. It not only condemns it, but it visits punishment upon it. The law worketh wrath.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.